Well, we're down to our last session, and before we get into it, I just want to express to all of you, and particularly to Richard Spann and his team, for inviting Jane and me to be here with you this weekend. As we're talking about the conferences back in the 1970s, those were certainly the good old days, and I can remember, you know, we packed the house 3 weeks in a row, and some of us from the office would have the privilege of coming over and sharing bits of the wheel, the prayer, the word, so forth. 1 year would be prayer, and the next year the word, and the next year fellowship, and so forth. I remember Jim Morris calling me one day, and he said, I want you to speak on koinonia. And I just kind of naively said, oh, you mean fellowship? He said, no, I don't mean fellowship. He said, that's coffee and donuts in the church hall. I mean, he said, I mean koinonia. So, okay, Jim, you know, I salute and say yes, and did my study in the Greek word koinonia, and it was a real blessing. And as a result of that, there was a book written called True Fellowship, and then that book has been revised in the last year and is now published as True Community. And so it all goes back to Jim in those early days. And I just want to say to you that anything I said in those days about being in the Word and being in prayer and practicing the basics, I still affirm. And in the right circumstances, I would be giving those messages. But I know that you folks here are established in those basics, and I just want to add a little bit that the Lord has been teaching me about the gospel as the foundation for the pursuit of holiness, for transformation into the likeness of Christ. So with that, would you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Second Timothy 2, verse 1. You all know 2 Timothy 2, 2. But verse 1 says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the last session before lunch, I talked about the motivating power of the gospel, but we actually need more than motivation. We need real power. And so Paul says to Timothy, be strengthened, be empowered, you might say, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice in most of the translations, it says be strong. I like the English Standard Version. I think it's the better translation, be strengthened, because it's what you might call a present passive. Passive meaning something that's done to us, and then be strengthened means it's a continual thing. So we might render it like this, be continually strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what is this grace? Grace in Scripture stands oftentimes for privilege. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But grace also stands for power. For example, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made strong in your weakness. And so oftentimes the word grace is used, meaning the power of God in our lives. So Paul is saying to Timothy, continue to look to Christ and the Holy Spirit for the enabling power that you need to obey, the power that you need to obey and to serve God. Now you might say, well, the Holy Spirit's not in this text, so are you reading into it? Well, yes, I am, but with good reason, because in the structure of the Trinity, you might say, and this is an oversimplistic statement, but it sort of gives you a structure, that all members of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are always active in every aspect of his work in creation, in regeneration, in our lives. However, there's, you might call, we would say, a point person within the Trinity, if I might use that word. And it works like this. God the Father has purposed from all eternity what he will accomplish to bring about the furtherance of his glory. Christ Jesus has accomplished that which is necessary for that purpose to be fulfilled. And then it is the role of the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ in our lives. We are regenerated by the Spirit of God. We're saved by Him. And so the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to apply that which Christ has accomplished, apply that in our lives. And we see this, for example, in Ephesians 3:16, where Paul says, He may grant you to be strengthened with His power, or strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So it is the role of the Holy Spirit to apply that which God has purposed and which Christ has accomplished in our lives. And so that's why this afternoon I've titled this message, The Work of the Holy Spirit in Our Lives. Some years ago, I developed an illustration to use in any time I spoke on the pursuit of holiness. I wanted to give people sort of a foundation in which to build that pursuit, and so I developed what I call the bookends illustration. And your life is a bookshelf, and on that bookshelf are all the activities of your life, both temporal and spiritual. You go to work, you have your Bible study, whatever it is, and each of those activities are represented by a book on the bookshelf of your life, and you're continually pulling books off of that shelf. You have your quiet time, so you pull this book off. You go to work and you pull this book off, and you go grocery shopping and you pull that book off, and so forth. And you know, with a bookshelf where you're always pulling out and putting back books, that if you don't have bookends, you know what's going to happen. They're going to blump, 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 you know. And so you do what you should have done in the first place. You go and, what I should have done in the first place, because I'm the guilty person here. You go and get yourself some bookends. And so I said, we need bookends in the Christian life to stabilize all of our activities in the life. And the bookends are the righteousness of Christ and the power of Christ. And, you know, you go to the store and buy a set of bookends, and they kind of mirror each other. And so the righteousness of Christ and the power of Christ. The more I worked with it and taught on that, the more I felt like that I should change the second bookend to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the same power. It's the power of Christ, but it's the power which the Spirit of God applies to our lives, because that is His role, to apply that which Christ accomplished. And so Christ, through his sinless life and His death on the cross, gained for us all that we need to be transformed into His image. And it is the role of the Spirit of God to apply that. So at the cost of having bookends that sort of mirror each other, I said the righteousness of Christ, our justification, and the power of the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. And so this afternoon, we're going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. And for that work, I would like to you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. The writer of Hebrews writes, Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now let me stop and make an observation here. He is clearly speaking about God the Father. It's God who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's God the Father. But then he continues, he says, May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now I'm going to say that what the writer of Hebrews here ascribes to God the Father is actually worked out in us by God the Holy Spirit. Because, again, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to apply that which God has purposed and which Christ has accomplished. And so, as we look here, we will see that the work of the Holy Spirit consists in two major divisions. One is, in the first part of this, He equips you with everything good to do His will. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to equip us, to empower us, so that we might obey Christ, so that we might serve him, all of this effectively. When I first came in contact with the Navigators, and I was a young ensign, for those of you who are not familiar with Navy terminology, that would be equivalent to a second lieutenant in the Army or the Air Force. And I was a young ensign when I first came in contact with the Navigators, and within the month that I was in contact with the Navigators, I was invited to become part of a Bible study led by one of the guys. And so in the course of that Bible study one night, the Bible study leader said to us, "The Bible was not given to increase your knowledge, but to guide your conduct." Now, let me hasten to say right away, that is not a good statement. The Bible was not given as a moral book. The Bible was given to tell us about God's redemptive work through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Christian character flows out of that. But the primary purpose of the Bible is to reveal God's plan for us. Nevertheless, you know, God caused a donkey to speak once, and he used that, really, which was not good theology, to speak to me, because it was as if somebody had turned on a light in my mind, and I thought, aha, the Bible is meant to be applied in my daily life. Now, I'd grown up in church, but I'd never heard anything like that. To me, being a Christian was going to church on Sunday and seeking to live, you know, a nice, clean, moral life, which I was doing. But that night, the Holy Spirit, through that miscommunication, really, opened my understanding to the fact that the Bible is meant to be applied in my daily life. However, I assumed that I would just read in the Bible what the Bible says and go do it. As a young ensign, at least on the first ship I was on, I was low man on the totem pole. I was used to taking orders from officers higher up in grade than I, and so I'm quite used to being told what to do and go do it, and I assumed that that's what the Bible does. The Bible tells me what to do, and I simply go do it. I didn't reckon on the internal conflict between the flesh and the spirit that Paul describes in Galatians 5:17, this, what I call the internal guerrilla warfare that's going on. Neither did I realize that I could not do this on my own. And so I pursued that for several years, and I did some self-evaluation, and I thought, you're not making much progress. And so about this time in my Christian journey, I was exposed to another teaching that also is not true, and that is that you just let Jesus live his life through you. You don't work at it. That's of the flesh. You just turn it all over to Jesus and let him live his life through you. Now, this kind of theology was first birthed, I suppose, in about the late 19th century and spread over, and so it was still around in the 1950s when I first encountered it. And so this, just the opposite, instead of I just go do it, now I just look to Jesus to live his life through me. Well, that was really great news for me after, you know, the failure in the first. So I embraced that, and that was worse than ever, because I did not see Jesus living his life through me. But God used those two theological mistakes to drive me to the scriptures to see what does the Bible say. And I came up with the principle that my friend Don says is my signature expression in my life, and that is the principle of dependent responsibility. And by that I mean that we are responsible for our obedience. All the imperatives, all of the oughts in the New Testament assume our responsibility. But at the same time, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to carry out that responsibility. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, so for many years, I just said, okay, this is what we ought to do, and then I get to the next step and learn a little bit more, but you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And then I realized that I needed the motivating power of the gospel. So it's been a long journey. Lauren Sanney, many of you recognize that name, but Lauren Sanney used to have an expression, so soon old, so late smart. And that's the way I would describe my life. It took a long journey to come to what I've been teaching you today. But I want to go back now to this work of the Holy Spirit, that he equips us to do his will. Notice he equips us to do his will. I call this the synergistic work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I should have had some PowerPoint things but let me spell that word synergistic, because that's not part of our everyday vocabulary. It's S-Y-N-E-R, sinner, and then gistic, G-I-S-T-I-C. Those of you from a medical or science background know the word synergism very well. It's two or more components being brought together to accomplish which none of those components separately could do. And so the synergism implies that there are at least two components. Let's suppose that we wanted to move this podium. Now, I can't enter into this illustration now, but in olden days, when I was a little bit younger, I might say, Paul, would you come up and help me move this podium? And that's synergism. That's two people doing what either one of us could not do alone. And so when the writer here says, may he equip you to do his will, I call that his synergistic work. Let me give you an illustration of that from, don't turn in your Bibles because I want you to stay in Hebrews 13, but I'm going to turn in my Bible to Psalm 127, verse 1, to a verse that probably many of you have memorized. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Notice the writer here, the psalmist does not say, unless the Lord helps the builder, he builds in vain. He says, unless the Lord builds the house. At the same time, there's no idea that the builder can go take a vacation because God's going to build the house. Because he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So what is he saying? He's saying it takes both the Holy Spirit and the person to build the house. That's the synergistic work. You might put it like this. The work of the Holy Spirit in this instance does not make our work unnecessary, but it makes it effective. The work of the Holy Spirit does not make our work unnecessary, but it makes it effective. We must have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in order for our work, whether it's in our own personal transformation or whether it's in our ministry of evangelizing and discipling other people, he is the one who makes our work perfect or possible. So that's one example of the synergism. Let me give you another illustration outside of the Bible. Go with me to a machine shop. Now, I'm not sure you ladies can identify with this, but most of you men can follow this. Go with me to a machine shop, and you have these great stamping presses and drills and this kind of thing, and they are all empowered by an electric motor, right? Okay. So you go into the machine shop, and you're with this guide. He's taking you through the machine shop, and he says, watch this, and he flips the switch, and nothing happens. Why? Because somebody has unplugged the motor from the 220-volt circuit in the building. And my point is this, that motor actually has no power in itself. Apart from the electricity, there is no power in that motor. Now, God has given us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26, he says, I will take away the stony heart and put within you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You might say the new heart is our electric motor. But just as that electric motor has no power within itself, so we have no power within ourselves. We must always, so to speak, be plugged in to the power of the Holy Spirit, which we do by faith. We rely upon him by faith. This morning I described faith in the context of justification as two sides of a coin, renunciation and reliance. We renounce our own good works and we rely entirely on the sinless life and the death of Christ. In the same way, faith in the work of the Holy Spirit involves a renunciation, an admission, you might say, that we have no power within ourselves, and then we rely upon Him to empower us to live the Christian life. And so, we do this by faith, by prayer. As prayer is an expression, that's how we express our faith, is through prayer, whether it's a silent prayer, Lord, help me in this situation, or whether it's a day in prayer, whatever it might be, that's how we express our faith, is through prayer. And so we see here then what I call the synergistic work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me go back to Hebrews 13. And he says, not only equip you with everything good that you may do his will, but then he says, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So he equips us to work, but he also works in us to do that which is pleasing in his sight. And I call this the monergistic work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can almost guarantee you, if you go home and look in your dictionary or look on your iPod or whatever you've got, you probably will not find the word monergistic or monergism, because it's a word that's so seldom used. But mono, M-O-N-O, means one. And so monergistic means working alone. That's spelled M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-T-I-C. The ending is the same on both. Synergism and monergism. Synergism is the Holy Spirit enabling us to work. Monergism is the Holy Spirit working in us apart from our own work. He works, you might say, alongside of us. And notice that he says, that which is pleasing in his sight. Now, hopefully, all of us have what I would call an agenda for spiritual transformation. By that I mean, as we have looked at ourselves prayerfully, we've seen areas where we need to grow. We've seen sin that needs to be dealt with. We've seen aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we are weak in. And so we begin to pray and we begin to work on those. And that is, you might say, that is our agenda. And it's good that we have that. And I have that for myself. But I have learned through experience that the Holy Spirit, while he is not displeased with my agenda, he also has his own agenda that he's working in my life. And he sees things that he wants to accomplish in my life that I might not be aware of. You know, I'm working on this, and he says, but Jerry, your real need is over here. So he's working on that. That's fine. You continue to work on this, but I'm going to work over here. That's his monergistic work. So how does he do this? Well, first of all, he enlightens our minds to understand the Scriptures. That's so important. To understand the Scriptures, not just academically, but experientially. By that I mean he allows us to see how that Scripture fits into the circumstances of our lives, how that we can and should apply that Scripture to specific situations that we're facing. And I've experienced this so many, many times over again. I'm facing a situation, and I open my Bible just in the course of my ordinary Bible reading, and bango, there it is. And he just addresses the situation in my life. So he enlightens our minds to understand the Scriptures. He brings conviction of sin. None of us convict ourselves. We have our conscience, but we can kind of, you know, play games with our conscience. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we don't play games with him, because he comes in loud and clear, and he says, this is your need. Now, it might be a command that you need to obey. It might be a promise you need to claim. It might be an understanding of some aspect, or let me put it this way, a particular application of the gospel in your life, these things, he brings conviction of sin and conviction of need in our lives, and then he gives the desire to obey. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, he motivates us through the gospel, as I mentioned this morning, but it is he who motivates us. It's he who gives us the desire. And all of the desire that you have to live the Christian life is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit within me. I have, you know, my agenda that I talked about, and I have verses that apply to each aspect of that agenda, and a couple of them, I was just sharing with Jane last night, in Hebrews 1:9, it speaks of Jesus says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness." And that's become part of my agenda, that I might love righteousness and hate wickedness. The wickedness which I would see in my own life, not the wickedness out in the world. No problem hating that. But he wants me to hate the wickedness I see in my own heart. And so I pray, Lord, would you cause me to love righteousness and hate wickedness? Another one of my agenda is Psalm 40, verse 8, which is speaking prophetically of Jesus. He says, "I desire to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart." And I pray, Lord, may I desire to do your will. Another one that's on my agenda, I pray, Lord, make me like the sinful woman that we talked about this morning. Now, I have no problem being aware of my sin, but make me so conscious of your forgiveness that I want to respond in devotion like she did, not to pour ointment on his feet, but to pour out my very life before him. So those are things in my agenda. But why are they in my agenda? Because someplace along the line, the Holy Spirit has impressed upon my heart those things. I didn't come up with that list by myself. The Holy Spirit, over the course of time, has done this in my life. So he brings conviction of sin. He gives the desire to obey. And then he brings about circumstances that lead us to the scriptures, or that cause us to apply the scriptures to specific situations in our lives. That is, he brings about circumstances to cause us to apply scripture to our lives. And I'm very strong on this. You intentionally apply the scripture to specific situations in your life. Let me give you an example, and I have to reach way back to my time in the Navy for this, but I think it'll be so far back that you cannot identify any participants. But in the course of my Bible study while I was in the Navy, I came across 1 Timothy 6:1, which says, and I have to quote from the King James on this, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." So let the servant count his master worthy of all honor. Now, Paul is writing to slaves. He's not writing to officers in the Navy. But as I read that passage, I was convicted of the fact that I was not respecting my commanding officer. Now, but this time, I'm not on the big ship anymore. I'm on a very small ship, and we had 90 enlisted men and 6 officers. We had the captain, the executive officer, and 4 of us who had called division officers. The captain was what the Navy calls a Mustang, which means he came up through the ranks. He came up through the ranks in World War II, and so now he's a commissioned officer, and in the Korean War, he's in command of this small ship, this amphibious warfare ship. The other 5 of us were anywhere from 22 to 25, and he's in his mid-40s, so there's an age gap. In addition to that, though I would give him, on a scale of 1 to 10, I would give him at least a 9 just on his ability for ship handling, because an LST, without going into what that is, it's very, very difficult to handle, and he was very good at it. But in his interpersonal relationships, On a scale of 1 to 10, I would give him a minus 5. And so you might guess those of us, 22 to 25, didn't have much respect for him. And so we would talk about him behind his back. We were dishonoring him. And one day, as I read 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor. And the Spirit of God applied that to my situation, my specific situation aboard that ship, that I was not honoring my commanding officer. And so I prayed and I sought and I worked at that, and without going into the details of all of that, when the day finally came when I left that ship, he called me into his cabin, he took me by the hand, and he said, "Bridges, I hate to see you go." But the point I want to make is this. You see how the Holy Spirit took a verse that has nothing to do with the U.S. Navy, but he applies the principle of that to my current situation. By the way, that's another factor. Always look for the principle behind the specific situation in the Bible. And then ask yourself, okay, how does this principle apply to my life in the 21st century? But it's the Holy Spirit who brings about those circumstances to do that. And I could give you scores of illustrations in my own life, and I'm sure now I've prompted you to think of times when the Holy Spirit has brought together a scripture and circumstances and caused you to see how to apply that scripture in that, and you've grown as a result of that. So he leads us, he orchestrates these situations in our lives so that we apply the scripture to that. And then he actually works change within us. He actually works change within us. Let me say this. I can impart information to you, but I cannot change your heart. And you, as you disciple and teach others in the same situation, we can, the Spirit of God can use us, but we cannot by ourselves change anyone's heart, even our own. He has to do that. So with that, I want you to notice, and now I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Beginning at verse 9, and I'm sure that at least the first three verses here are familiar to you. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then he continues through verse 16. And if you go through that, you notice the pronoun I. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. Verse 15, I will meditate. Verse 16, I will delight. I will not forget. There the psalmist recognizes his own responsibility to store up the word, to meditate on it, to obey it, to delight in it, these things. Now, if we go to verse 33 through verse 37, we see his dependence upon the Lord. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Now, the word you does not occur here, but it's always implied. You might say, O Lord, you teach me the way of your commandments. Verse 34, Lord, you give me understanding that I may keep your law. Verse 35, you lead me in the path of your commandments. Verse 36, you incline my heart to your testimony and not to selfish gain. 37, you turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. What I want you to see here is in one part of the psalm, the psalmist talks about what he will do, fulfilling his responsibility. You might say engaging in the spiritual disciplines that we teach in the Navigators. Here, though, in verses 33 to 37, he acknowledges his dependence upon the Lord to do these things which he himself cannot do. And so that's why we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit, both to enable us to work and to work in us that which is pleasing to him. Now, obviously, he uses the spiritual disciplines. He uses our time alone with the Lord. He uses our scripture memorization. He uses our Bible study in these things. These are the instruments which he uses to work his change in our lives. But this is the last point I want you to remember from the day. Not the only point, but this is the last point to keep in your mind as you walk out of here. The practice of the spiritual disciplines does not earn us merit points with God. The only one who's ever earned merit points with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should distinguish between what I call the meritorious cause of God's blessing, which is always Christ, and the instrumental cause of God's blessing, which will often be our practice of the spiritual disciplines. Now, let me repeat that again, because that's kind of a little bit up here someplace. Distinguish between the meritorious cause of God's blessing and the instrumental cause of the blessing. Let's go back to my friend who needed extra warehouse space for 3 months. The meritorious cause of God's providing that extra warehouse space is the merit of Jesus Christ. The instrumental cause is his hard work in checking with this real estate agent and that real estate agent and so forth until he finally found one that had extra warehouse space that he was willing to rent for 3 months. So we trust in Christ and then we do our job. The Puritans used to put it like this: you work as if it all depends on you. That's the practice of the spiritual disciplines, whatever else. And then you pray as if it all depends on God. So you work hard and you pray hard. Or to put it like this, in the pursuit of holiness, and the New Testament is filled with admonitions to pursue holiness diligently. And so in our pursuit of holiness or spiritual transformation, work hard at it, but never depend upon your hard work. Work hard at it and depend on the righteousness of Christ. And this is how we grow. It's a combination of our work, which again is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and our dependence upon Christ for his merit, for the meritorious cause of God's blessing in our lives, and then the power of the Holy Spirit. So Martin Luther once said, in the context of just daily work, he said this: God often blesses us through our work, and sometimes apart from our work, but never because of our work. He always blesses because of his mercy and grace alone. Or you might say, he always blesses because of the merit of Jesus Christ. So work hard at your spiritual transformation, but don't depend on your hard work. Depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that while you are working hard, as J.C. Ryle said, the more you grow, the more you see you need to grow, the more sin you see in your life. And so you're down here struggling with this, and keep your eye on the fact that you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You are righteous in the sight of God. So work hard and trust completely. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to the end of this day, we thank you that we have the privilege of assembling here today to study and to think about your word and to fellowship with one another. Lord, we think of so many places in the world where it's not possible to do this, and we just want to acknowledge your blessing upon us to enable us to assemble ourselves together and to think of what you have done for us and what you purpose for us to do ourselves. So, Father, I pray that you would bless these messages today, that you would cause the truth of your word to resonate in all of our hearts and minds, that we might more and more be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. And again, thank you very much for being here.